All right, Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 14, all the way down to verse 22. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord? Now I'm heartened that several of you have been thinking about and even talking about what we preached last week in part one of Hezekiah's lament, found here in Isaiah chapter 38. I noticed that in some of the conversations I've had with you this past week. And so here we find ourselves during this season of houses of feasting, but you've been thinking about those houses of mourning. And as I said last week and confirmed by Solomon, it is far more profitable for us to spend time in the house of mourning than it is to devote ourselves to pleasure in those houses of feasting. And so we began last week looking at Hezekiah's lament. Part one last week, part two this week. A lament that occurs after he's been healed. After he's experienced healing. Because we're told that right at the beginning of the text. This is after this happened. We're told what happened in 2 Kings as well. And we find here that Hezekiah laments. And we talked at length last week as to why that is. The reason is because Hezekiah had come close to death. He was thinking of his own mortality. He was thinking about those things and recognizing that death was going to be coming for him. Just as it's going to come for us all. And so last week we set that scene and we saw why it was important for Hezekiah to cry out in lament following his healing. Today we're going to look at some of the substance of that lament. In other words, last week we looked at the why, and now it's time to examine the what. And so we begin today with verse 14. Hezekiah writes that he is chirping like a bird. Now the Hebrew here is interesting. It really says, I keep chattering on. That's often the way we feel in our prayers, isn't it? We continue to chatter on. We're looking upward to God. We're expecting to hear from Him until we think that He would be weary with our petitions because we're actually weary with them. Chirp, chirp, chirp. Chatter, chatter, chatter. And to us, oftentimes, it seems to be meaningless. And we wonder if our words have any more significance than that chirping of birds. We cry out to God in our oppression. We're expecting Him to be our pledge of safety. But He seems far off. I can tell by your response that Hezekiah was not alone in this. I'm sure that each of us has felt this same way at various times of our lives. No matter how much we pray, it just seems meaningless. It's no more important than just hearing the birds sing. And yet, as verse 15 shows us, God is not far off. He is actually in the oppression. And more than that, we find that He Himself has done it. Not only is He in the oppression, He is the one who has done it. He has exercised His sovereignty over our lives. And He's also exercised His sovereignty over all the things that happen to us. Are we oppressed? He has ordained it. Are we weary? He has ordained it. Am I diseased and ill and sick? He has ordained it. Are we suffering any number of calamities and distresses? He has ordained it. And as difficult as it is for us to wrap our heads around the fact, God has ordained everything. And He's done it according to His purpose. Now, some of us sat in this very same room yesterday. And the question came up as to why it is that God allows evil to exist in His good creation. He created this universe perfectly. Why did He allow evil to enter into it? And I mentioned sitting around the table over there that I was going to give an answer that was perfect. I was going to give the perfect answer. Also knowing that that answer was not going to satisfy anyone. And that answer was this. Because it was the will of the Father. That's why He allowed evil to enter His universe. Because it was the will of the Father. Why do bad things happen to us? Because it is the will of the Father. Why is there so much evil in this world? Because it is the will of the Father. Now, I know that there will be those who prefer to have a God who is taken surprise by evil. A God that says, whoa, that happened? Can't believe that happened. How could I have stopped that? But I want you to recognize that God, and that's a God that many people worship today, is a God who is impotent. That God is truly not God. That God is powerless, and He's unable to rule over the universe. And by extension, we can have no hope. If God could be surprised by the evil that happens, then who's to say that something even greater couldn't happen that would throw Him for a loop, throw Him off of His plan, and keep Him from accomplishing all His purposes? The reason why anything happens in this universe is because it is the will of the Father for that to happen. And for reasons that may be unfathomable for us. Our God, the God of Hezekiah, the God of the Bible, is omnipotent. That God is impotent. This God is omnipotent. He is totally sovereign over everything that happens, ordaining it by the purpose of His will and for His ends. You see, when the real God, the biblical God, decides that His children should walk through the valleys of shadows and darkness, He has His own reasons for doing so. But aren't you glad that the promise of Scripture, and God is always true in what He promises, the promise of Scripture is that everything is ordained by Him for our good as well as for His glory. Now we, along with Hezekiah, might walk slowly all our years. And we may experience bitterness in our souls. But this is not without a purpose. Now don't get me wrong. We may not know now, or possibly ever, how all of these pieces fit together for our good and His glory. But we don't need to know. What we need to know, what is enough for us to know, is that He knows what He is doing. And that He also knows why He is doing it. He's under no obligation to explain to us exactly how He's putting all these things together. We don't have veto power over Him. He acts and we obey. But the promise is that everything that He does is going to work out for the good of His people and also for His glory. Now it's also important to note that walk slowly in verse 15 could also be rendered walk humbly. The humble man is trusting more in God than he is in his own wisdom. In humility, we recognize that left to our devices, we would make an absolute mess of our lives. We need to trust instead that God knows what he is doing. Just think back. Some of you that are old enough to have had some experience, think back on some of the decisions you could have made in your lives. And in retrospect, after some period of time, think about what would have happened if you'd gotten your way and if you'd done what you intended. It would have been chaos. But instead, oftentimes, God acted in ways that were different than we intended. God orchestrated things in a completely different way. And now we look back, we may not recognize all that he was doing, but in many ways we can see the wisdom of what he has done. You see, it is only our pride that demands that God answer our every question or that he subjugate his will to ours. We want our way. Do it my way. My way or the highway, God. That's often the way we act. Instead, we need to walk slowly. We need to walk humbly. And walking humbly, being content that he is God and that he alone deserves to have his will done, brings great benefit to our troubled souls. Even if we don't see it right now, even if there's still going to be a long journey before that outcome is known to us, that's the way we need to approach it. Now verse 16 reminds us that we're not alone in our suffering. O Lord, by these things men live. Oftentimes we think we're the only person going through troubles. Nobody understands. Nobody's ever had this happen to them. But our experience of pain and suffering is not unique to us. It is the lot of men that they experience these things. One thing also to realize is that Christ Jesus was tempted in every respect just as we were, yet without sin. Even if you don't think that anybody else understands what you're going through, Christ does, because he's gone through it. Now, when we go through these things, we also see that it's the will of the Father that we go through them. He has a purpose in it. But at the same time, kind of the flip side of the same coin, we recognize these things that we experience are the universal impact of the fall. That the subsequent sin that came, the sin that is pervasive in our lives, has consequences. And many of the things that happen to us are the consequences of that sin. Without the fall, without sin, there would be no disease, there would be no death, there would be no pain, there would be no suffering. But all of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And as a result, we all experience the certain consequences of that sin. That's often why we suffer. Now we also see in that same verse that we are dependent upon God. Not only for health, but for all things. We need him to restore us to health, and we also need him to make us live. There is no life apart from him. He is the life giver. He is the one who brings the dead back to life as he did Hezekiah. Hezekiah really told here, you're going to die, but then told, no, I'm going to restore you. In that way is a picture. He's a type of Christ of what Christ would do. He actually has been brought back from the dead. And God is able to do that. In verse 17, we find that Hezekiah has learned an important lesson. But it's an important lesson that many people never learn. Unfortunately, they never learn. He has learned that the bitterness that he has experienced has been for his benefit. It was for his welfare that he has suffered. Now folks, once again, I don't know exactly how God is going to bring blessing out of your calamity. I don't know that. But I do believe that He does. We are to be thankful in all things. You know, it's really a sacrifice of praise that thanksgiving from our tongues and our hearts is a sacrifice of praise when we really don't understand how God's working. But we're going to praise Him, we're going to give thanks, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the pain is, no matter what the suffering is, no matter how bad it looks, because we show our trust in Him. And often it's a sacrifice to do that. I understand that. Sometimes we're called to give thanks to Him even when our hearts are broken and our eyes are full of tears. But God is at work. And we need to recognize not only is He at work, He is good in all of His work. Hezekiah had learned that lesson. May we also learn this lesson well. Now, I promise you, it may sometimes be a difficult path to get to that point. I pray it's not for you. I pray that possibly you'll learn this lesson in an easier way than most people do. But for most people, it takes a considerable amount of suffering before you get to this point and you understand this. But recognize that what He's doing in all of that work is He's working to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. And think about the suffering that Christ underwent. Think about the fact that we're also called to join in Christ's suffering. Verses 18 and 19 demonstrate to us it's important to learn the lessons of life while we live. Now, that seems like a no-brainer. Learn the lessons of life while you're alive. After we're dead, it's too late. Sounds obvious. Unfortunately, many people don't understand this. Many people live as if they have all the time in the world. I can do whatever I want now. Later on, there'll be a change. What people that think that way don't recognize that none of us can stop death. But how many people in our world live as if death is never going to come to them? Why should I obey God now? I have plenty of time to do that later. That is a great presumption when people live their lives that way. Once death comes, it can come in an instant. And at that point, it's too late. There's no opportunity for learning or for change in the grave. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Not only that, but Hezekiah points out, not only we learn that lesson, it's incumbent upon us to teach others these lessons as well. The wise father teaches his children these lessons. The prudent mother invests in her children by sharing how to approach the difficulties that come, with a trust in God and a gratefulness even for the strokes of the rod of God's discipline. We need to teach the generations to come of our Heavenly Father's faithfulness. They need to learn while they're alive. And we can only teach when we're alive. So we ought to be about that business. Now Hezekiah caps things off in his lament in verse 20. He goes from lament to worship. He extends worship to God. The Lord will save me. And as a result, he is deserving of praise. Praise on stringed instruments. Praise in his house. Not just on one day a week, but all of our days. Now we may be engaged in a worship service now, but hopefully your worship doesn't end here. Hopefully your worship extends beyond these walls and into every venue of your life. The Lord will save me, whether I am suffering illness or whether I have recovered from illness. The Lord will save me. If I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether I have come out safe on the other end. The Lord will save me. Whether I am suffering persecution, or whether I am suffering good relations with all others. The Lord will save me. And as a result, I owe Him constant praise. I owe Him my heartfelt worship, and not just for an hour on Sunday. But how does He save me? He certainly does not save me as a result of my own work and righteousness, because my works are all tainted by sin. My righteousness is like filthy rags. He saves me by His own work and by His own righteousness. This is why Christ came, to save His people from their sins. God knew that we were helpless. God knew that we were incapable of performing the righteousness that His holiness demands. And so He sent Christ into the world to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, and to die as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He suffered the wrath of God that our sin deserves, a suffering that He Himself did not deserve, but which He gladly embraced. It was the will of the Father to afflict Him in payment for our sin. And what did He save us from? Oftentimes it's so easy for us to say, well, He saves us from hell. But the reality is that He saves us from our sin. Sin is the disease. Sin is the problem. If we think He came only to save us from hell, then we have a low view of sin. We need to recognize that what we need to be delivered from is sin. Hell is just the consequence of sin. Eternal separation from God is the consequence of the fact that we violated God's command. We need to be saved from our sin. And remember that whenever you're tempted to sin. Remember that it's not hell from which you need to be delivered, but it is sin itself. And that's what Christ came to do. Now, before we leave our text today, look at verse 22. We're reminded that God used the agency of the cake of figs in Hezekiah's healing. God actually used the medical technology of the day in His healing. And we're also reminded that Hezekiah was given a sign. Now, God will bring many things into our lives to give us the healing that we need. These things might include the testimony of someone who loves you enough to bring you the gospel. It may be the agency of God's word speaking truth into your life. It includes also the ministry of the church and nurturing us in our spiritual growth, and so many other things that God uses to bring growth in us, to us. But as important as these things are, every one of them would be ineffective if it wasn't for the sign that God has given us, the sign of the cross. It was at the cross that our atonement was perfected. It was in the preaching of the cross that salvation was brought to us. We need to believe that the cross is all that we need, the perfect sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. He is the one who graces us with faith, giving us the mercy of repentance and belief. In the same way that God has ordained the difficulties that come into our lives, He has ordained the only path of salvation for our souls, that path of the cross. We're living in the shadows right now. We're living in that place between the two advents of Christ. We look back to the first advent at Christmas, and we look forward to the second advent and His return. Because of this, we see dimly right now. But we are given enough light to see what we need to see. We see Christ, crucified and risen, the Savior of our souls. We may not see clearly what God is doing in all of His work, but we see clearly enough that He has granted us all that we need for salvation and for life. We may cry out to Him with lament, continuing to chatter on, but we also call out to Him in worship, knowing that He is good and that He does good. Q Can you relate to Hezekiah today? Both in your suffering as well as in your hope in God? Are you trusting in Christ alone for all that you need? He and He alone are all that you need for every one of those needs. Trust Him now and forever. Love Him now and forever. Praise Him now and forever.